going to pursue a question and answer again from an Orthodox catechism, a 17th century document. The question is this: since faith alone makes us partakers of Christ and his benefits, from where does this faith come? How do we get Christ and all his benefits? Through the instrumentality of faith. Where does faith come from? Here's the answer: from the Holy Spirit, who kindles it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and other ordinances, and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Now, the answer to the question identifies the source of faith as the Holy Spirit. If we have faith, it is the gift of God, right? Ephesians chapter 2. Faith is not something that is meritorious of anything. We don't have faith and then God rings the bell. Ding, 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 ding. You deserve Christ and all the benefits of Christ. No, faith is the soiled, empty hand that receives Christ and his benefits as promised in the Word of God. The answer to this question, where does faith come from, also identifies the means appointed by God through which faith both comes to us and is developed or strengthened in us. So first, note the source of faith. From whence does this faith come? The answer is from the Holy Spirit. This means that faith is a gift, is a donation from God. It is not manufactured in us by the strength of nature. One child in a home who has faith, as opposed to their sibling in the same home not having faith, is not smarter than the one not having faith. He's more fortunate because divine grace has donated, has gifted his soul with the ability to believe the gospel. John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, our Lord says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So in John 3:3, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot have faith or see the kingdom of God." Being born again is the same as being born of water and of the Spirit. And this we call regeneration, Titus 3:5. We know that faith is a gift or a free donation of God to us because of John 3 and other texts as well. I mentioned Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Some of you know there's at least two opinions on this verse. Some people read it this way: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that grace is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Others read it this way: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And the reason why some people do this is some people are more prone to a Calvinistic understanding and others are not. And so the one that is not says, no, faith is a human activity of the soul. The gift is the whole gracious gift of God of salvation. So when I read people saying, writing that, or I hear people preaching that, I'm going, well, but faith is a grace gift. You still don't have faith apart from God somehow, some way, generating it in our souls, and he has to do it, or else we would never express it, because we are totally depraved. We are unable to change the nature, the course of our souls. For to you, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, see that? It has been granted for Christ's sake for you, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Due to our hard hearts, being dead in sin and unable to come to Christ on our own, and due to God's method of dispensing the benefits of Christ to us, faith comes to us as a gift being granted to us for Christ's sake. So we can even do the John Gershner thing and say, regeneration causes faith, precedes faith. I don't think anybody in this room was with me, but in 1988 or so, we were in this, we called it the Golf Ball Baptist Church in Northridge or something like that. One of my buddies, Pastor Rick Anderson, who preached here a couple years ago, was preaching every Lord's Day for this small church. And there's like 20 people. And John Gershner was going to be at the seminary. John Gershner is R.C. Sproul's mentor. If you ever wonder why Sproul talks like this and then runs out of voice, Aaron just keeps talking. He gets it from John Gershner. So Gershner's there on a Wednesday night. There's about 20 seminary students there. And Scott Snoder is sitting right over there. And Gershner says, what happens first, faith or regeneration? And I don't know what Scott said. I actually gave the right answer. And Gershner went ballistic. That's right. And he goes up on the board and grabs the piece of chalk. Faith. Regeneration produces faith, you know, something like that. The primacy of regeneration, the primacy of the grace of God. For Christ's sake, faith is donated. Faith is a gift caused by God to occur in our souls by his efficacious calling. We don't muster up something that's called faith on our own. We get the ability to express faith from the Holy Spirit, who then is the author of it. But God doesn't believe for us. The Holy Spirit doesn't believe for us. We really believe, being made willing by his grace. Is faith in Christ plopped into our hearts out of thin air? Does it come to us without knowledge of anything about Christ? The answer is no. It comes to us by the preaching of the gospel and other ordinances, like reading a tract, reading the Bible, and is confirmed by the use of the sacraments. So now the confessions or the catechism can say, hey, believer, once you come to faith, you want that faith strengthened? You want that faith fortified? Get under the word and the sacraments, because that's the means of grace appointed by the head of the church. We were talking about this earlier. I was listening to a lecture. It was on St. Chrysostom and the pastoral ministry. He's a preacher and pastor and theologian way back in the 4th, 5th century. And the lecturer said, it was Carl Truman, a world-class church historian and Reformed theologian. There's about 12 people at this Friday night conference down in Escondido or down in Oceanside. Beautiful church building right on the edge of the cliff, ocean down there. And Carl Truman's talking to 12 people. And so he says, a man came up to the pastor Chrysostom after a sermon and says, I've got a burden on my soul I want to share with my pastor. He said, well, go into my office. And so they went into the office and study, whatever. I don't have an office. I have a study. There's a difference. Study has books in it. Office has secretaries and all that. So he goes in there and he unburdens his heart to his pastor. His pastor gives him a few lines of advice. Then he prays for him and he says, now you go home. You love your wife and your children. You work an honest day's work. You pay all your bills. And I'll see you on the Lord's Day. And today, a lot of times, counseling is not that simple. It's do this, do that, do the other, do all these sorts of things, and please, and come back to me because I'm a professional counselor. I want you to pay me to do this for you. But the old pastor says, look, do your duty as a Christian husband, as a Christian father, as a workman, as a citizen, and then get to church on the Lord's Day. Because if you do that as a cycle over and over, it doesn't necessarily make life better or easier. You know, like if you're in Haiti and you did that, God's not going to give you $1 million. Nobody has $1 million in Haiti. Life's hard in Haiti, but it's going to prove your character. It's going to build your confidence in the promises of God. Remember hearing a story about the young guy that was a professing Christian at a liberal institution in southwestern Canada. He shows up at Pastor Butler's church. He starts coming morning and evening. He goes to Sunday school, morning and evening, stays at the Butler's, you know, like 6 months of this, and he's really growing. And 6 months into his Christian life, he gets voted into the being like the dorm ward or whatever they called him. And somebody says to him, "Dude, how come you know so much? You've only been a believer for, you've been going to church for 6 months." He said, "Well, I go to church, Sunday school, morning and evening. And then if and when I get invited to somebody's house, I go every single time. I show up early. I stay late, just like the guy told me in 1984. What do I do now?" He said, "You need to get baptized, join the church, show up early, stay late, go to all the meetings of the church. And if anybody ever invites you over, go." If you live that way, after a while, you look back and you go, "Man, I've grown. I've got some stability in my life. I go through trials still, but not like I used to. And I know on the Lord's day, so-and-so and so-and-so are going to be there, and they've been through worse scenarios than I've been to. So if I need to, I can go tell them, 'Hey, could you pray for me?'" You know, things like that. The means of grace are important for all of us. God has appointed means through which the Spirit of Christ brings the benefits of Christ to our souls. These are what we call the ordinary means of grace: preaching, prayer, and the sacraments, because those, or most of them, occur every Lord's Day at all true churches. In other words, we could say this: the preaching, the Spirit of Christ blesses the means of grace to the well-being of our souls. Or we could say it this way: the Spirit of Christ brings the benefits of Christ to the people of Christ through the means ordained by Christ. So don't kick Jesus in the shins by not using the public means of grace. They're for us. They're for our fortitude, for our strength, to remind us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, unless the sermons are bad. Then we have mercy on the preacher. Say, "Well, he loves us." Preaching is a means of grace. It's a means through which the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, brings the benefits of his work for us, special delivery to our hearts. And preaching is to be conducted by sent men, Romans 10, that is, officially recognized heralds of the Word of God. Prayer is a means of grace. Let us draw near to the throne of grace in order, here it is, to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see that? There is this. Prayer is a means through which we receive something. You say, "Well, my prayer doesn't sound very holy or Puritan." So? Could you just say, "Help? In Jesus' name, amen." "Yep. Or it's me again. I'm sorry. I said it again. I thought it again. I did it again. Please forgive me." Why not? So, "Well, it doesn't. I've never read that in John Owen." So what? You don't have to have puritanical or pietistic sounding flowery language prayers for them to be good, legitimate prayers. They just have to be honest, humble, and offered through the mediator. Prayer is a means through which grace is brought to our souls by the Holy Spirit. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are means of grace, means through which signs that signify glorious things. And when you understand these signs as signifiers of the glorious things, it's not the signs that stand out, it's the things signified. Christ, his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his patience with some of you. All of us, right? You remember that sign? How would we bear from others what we do to Jesus? That kind of line. We wouldn't bear it. We'd say, that guy's out of my life. I don't want to hang out with that person anymore. The Lord Jesus is utterly patient with us. The word of God preached, prayer, and the sacraments, the baptism, and the Lord's Supper are means through which the Spirit of Christ brings the benefits of Christ to the people of Christ. This is how faith comes to us initially. This is how faith is subsequently strengthened in us by grace, by God. So, do you see how central the local church ought to be in the life of the believer? The preaching of the word, public prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, we could even add formative and corrective discipline, are the responsibility and privileges of the local church. These are the church's means of grace. There are blessings for souls to be found in the hearing of the word, in the rendering of prayer, both public and private, and in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's why we have a book on the back table called Green Pastures, The Importance of the Means of Grace, or something like that. Very well-written book. Highly recommend it. For me, it was a recharged myself. You know, you're going, you're the pastor, of course you want people here. Well, yeah. But I think there's more to it than I just want people here. I recognize everyone's need for grace. And I see in the Bible that grace comes to us through means. And the means grace comes to us have been appointed already by God. We don't make up means of grace. Pastor, I got a new means of grace. We've got to try it out this Lord's Day. No, we're not doing that. I want my people to be able to drive to church every week and know word, sacraments, prayer. That's what we're doing. Okay? Instead of going, I wonder which chandelier he's going to hang from and which tight jeans Mario's going to wear this week. And how far Eddie's shirt's going to be unbuttoned. You know, or something like that. Sorry, being trivial, but it's like that. Well, what song's going to fire us up this time? You know, like, first thing you get, you show up. You ever seen that little skit by Alistair Begg? It's really good. He says, I showed up, traveling. I'm just going to visit a church incognito all by myself in Southern California. I showed up to the church, and there's a clock back there. 10, 9, 8, 7. And he's just going, what is this, a sporting event? And as soon as the zero comes up, guy runs up there, hey, church, let's get excited, stand up for Jesus. You know, he goes, give me some truth to respond to. Don't just be a cheerleader in my life. You ever seen something like that? I've been a part of it. I don't mind people coming out on a stage and saying, hey, let's get fired up, like when Styx did it at the what? It's like a rock concert. It's music that fires you up. Great. But what should fire Christians up isn't a sound. It's truth. And then when we hear the truth, then we can respond with music and stuff like that. But so anyway, it was a funny thing. Beg says, I got up late. My coffee wasn't there. I couldn't find a good parking spot at the church. And then you come and yell at me to be all emotionally excited. First thing out of the chute, you know. It's like, give me some truth to respond to. That's one of the reasons why the first thing we do is a call to worship. I give you some truth to respond to. My heart pants after thee, O God. And if it doesn't, it ought to. Please help it to do so more. In Jesus' name, amen. The public means of grace are for us, good for our souls. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for considering these theological questions. Where does faith come from? Is it meritorious? What is it a means to? It is a means to Christ. It is that empty, sinful, guilty hand that has no righteousness of its own, no meritorious inclinations, and certainly not actions, but just a passive instrument where we receive what the Word of God has promised for believing sinners, full forgiveness, pardon of all of our sin, nearness and indwelling by each person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please strengthen our weak knees, embolden our weak faith for your glory, for our good, and the good of other souls. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.